tears are falling, hearts are breaking, how we need to hear from God. You've been promised, we've been waiting, welcome, Holy Child. Welcome, Holy Child. I wish we would have known the long-awaited holy stranger. Make yourself at home. Make yourself at home. Fragile fingers sent to tender brow prepared for thorns. Tiny heart whose blood will save us, unto us is born. Unto us is born. So wrap our injured flesh around you, breathe our air and walk our song. Rob our sin and make us holy, perfect Son of God. Perfect Son of God.
Thank you, Lawrence. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. One more birthday we didn't have in the bulletin today. Amanda Kish also has a birthday on Christmas Day, Tuesday, and glad you're back with us today visiting. On Luke chapter 2, of course, it's a wonderful Christmas story. And tonight we're going to read this as part of our worship service. But I want to share a few things with you this morning. Six things. Here's an outline that we're going to see this morning as we examine this passage. The taxing of Caesar, the terror of the shepherds, the trip of the shepherds, the temple of Jerusalem, the testimony of Simeon, and then the thanksgiving of Anna as we look at this story. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at these verses this morning. Father, thank you once again for sending your Son to earth to bring us salvation. And Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word. We thank you that the Bible is an infallible book. It is your word to us. And Father, we can depend on it and depend on you. We thank you for your faithfulness. In Christ's name, amen. As we look, first of all, at the taxing of Caesar, we see that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and that all the world should be taxed. And we know that this taxing is not taxing like we think of taxes. It was more of a census, and this was something that man had put in place. And so God has a plan, and God often uses man's laws and man's plans, and God is not restricted to what he can do. And oftentimes, we know the scripture says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. And so here's this census taking place, and God has a plan, and from the very beginning of time, before Adam and Eve, God had designed a specific time, a specific day when Jesus would be born. And he knew all of this was going to take place long before it did, and God always has a plan. Aren't you glad that God has never taken off guard? He knows everything that's going to happen to us before it ever happens there, and we can trust him. Well, as they were traveling, God provided protection for them as they were making this long journey by donkey. And, you know, and we oftentimes pray that God would give us safety in travel. And God does that, and he watches over us there. And whenever safety is not granted, accidents occur, God has a plan and all of that. And so here they are making this journey. It tells us in these verses 5 through 7, they were going to Bethlehem to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. The word espoused there, we usually think about engagement there, fiancé. The word translated espoused is a Greek word that comes from a word that has to do with remembering. And so when two people were espoused together, and oftentimes in this Jewish culture that was done by the parents instead of the individuals there, a culture that I'm glad is there and not here, you know, that wasn't arranged by my parents there. But I'm sure they would have arranged the same thing I did in that case, so I'm glad for that. But here, they were to remember each other. And that's the point of this word, espousal. And they were to remember the promise that usually the two sets of parents have made, and there was this commitment there. And so here he is going with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And what a wonderful story. Here they have made it to where they were headed. And we see that God's plan is unfolding step by step. Well, we leave the taxi. Now we look to the shepherds. Here the shepherds are in the fields, verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And here they were at nighttime watching their flocks. This is not a job where they could just clock in and work 9 to 5 and, you know, leave the sheep all by themselves at night. This job of shepherding was a 24/7 job that they had. It was their livelihood, and they were faithful to their duties at night, watching over their sheep. And God has given us duties, different duties for different ones within the church, different duties within your job. And God wants us to be faithful with the things that He has given us to do as well. When Jesus was older, and as He was teaching the people, one of the things He taught them was that He was a shepherd. And we know the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." And when Jesus was teaching about being a shepherd, the people understood very well what that meant and how the shepherd would have to sacrifice for his sheep, and he would have to care for them and provide and feed them and do everything. And so here are these shepherds performing their duties there. And aren't you glad that we have a wonderful shepherd that provides everything that we need? When we as sheep stray away from the flock, he leaves the 99, as the scripture says, and he goes looking for that lost lamb. And he brings him back to himself there. It's a good thing that it's not dependent upon the sheep, because sheep don't know their way. Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep are gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all." And as a good shepherd, he goes and he finds us. He came to seek and to save those which were lost. That's why we have this first Christmas story this day, because Jesus came to seek and to save lost sheep, those who had gone astray. And so we see that this was their vocation, but we also see, beginning in verse 9, that these shepherds had a vision. It says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." And so here's this terror. There's this frightening event happening as they are out in the night field watching over their sheep. And it must have been a frightful thing for them, for the angel of the Lord to come. Oftentimes when we read about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it is a reference to Jesus Christ himself. A reference to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament before he took the human body of the baby Jesus there. And so here's this angel of the Lord. He comes and he speaks to them, and they have this vision. And we see in verse 10, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And so they came to bring a message of great joy, good tidings. That's, usually when we use the word gospel, the word gospel means good news or good tidings. And God has sent Jesus, and this is the good news. Not just that he was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger, but that he went to the cross and he died and he shed his blood and he rose again and he gives great joy to all people who trust in him. And so a wonderful visit they had from this angel. Then in verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host." And all of these angels there in this vision that they had, a multitude of angels present. Seraphim and cherubim and all of these. And angels, we see a lot of that around Christmas time. And I've shared with you before that whenever we die and go to heaven, we don't become angels. Angels were created by God. We die and go to heaven when we know Christ as our Savior, but we don't become angels there. But God uses angels. The word angel means a messenger. And so God has these messengers. And the message that they had for the shepherds was that there's going to be a child born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem, and he's going to bring great joy. He's going to take away the sins of the people of all the world. And here, they don't need to be afraid because a joyous thing is happening. And so here's the message that he gives to them. And the heavenly host in verse 14 is saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Verse 15 says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone," they were gone from them. And so God sends a message, and the shepherds have received the message, and the angels leave. Now, it's their opportunity for a response. And so when God brings the message of salvation to us, which he doesn't usually choose to do through angels now, does he? He usually chooses to send his message through us, his messengers. And whenever the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes, there must be some kind of response. Well, the response of the shepherds we see here, they said in verse 15, "As the angels were gone, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go.'" God had come and told them they needed to go. There was a mission that God had for them, and God spoke to them, and they obeyed. God has spoken to us through his word. And we must also, just as the shepherds, once the message has come to us and Jesus has gone back to earth, it is now our responsibility to make a choice. What are we going to do with the message of salvation? The message of joy and peace. The message of salvation through Christ here. Well, they said, "We're going to go." And it's really not the best answer. It really is the only answer. It's the only answer that's pleasing to God to accept what he has said for us. But not only did they go, we see in verse 16, they came with haste. And so the reason they were going with haste was because they have received a message from God. And it requires not only action, but it requires immediate action. Because of the urgency, when God speaks, we should listen. And when God speaks, we should answer. And God says go, we should go. And that's what the shepherds are doing here. They're not going to delay in obeying God. And it's a good thing for us to obey immediately because of the urgency of it. Because what if they would have said, "Well, let's kind of get ready, pack up a few things, and let's go to Bethlehem tomorrow." They may not have had a tomorrow. We don't know that we have a tomorrow, do we? Life is short. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, and so we must respond immediately when the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts through his word. Well, they have a report to give, beginning in verse 17. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." And so here they're going to spread it everywhere they can. I like that phrase, they made known it abroad. And the reason they're making this message known abroad is because, get the importance of the message. The message is God himself, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Jehovah God that created heaven and earth, that delivered Israel, and all the things he did through Daniel and the prophets, God has now become a man. He has taken on human flesh, and we have God living on earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And he has come to earth as a sinless one to take away the sin of all the rest of us, because he's the only one who's lived without sin. And the sacrifice for sin required a sinless one to pay the sacrifice and be the substitute for all the others. And so this report that is given here is a wonderful report here that God has become a man to rid the sin problem. There's a sin problem in the world today. There was a sin problem in the world when Jesus was born. Not him, he didn't have any, but there's been a sin problem since Adam and Eve. And the only solution to the sin problem that sends people to hell for all eternity is Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we see this rushing to go and share the report of what God has done. Well, they did. They were obedient. And now we see in verse 20, what do they do after they've gone and they have given the report? They've done what God told them to do. Remember, I said they were faithful shepherds, so they returned. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. They returned to being shepherds. Isn't it a wonderful thing that you don't have to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary to serve the Lord 24/7? These shepherds were serving the Lord 24/7, but they had a lot of responsibilities that were non-spiritual, as we might say. They had to take care of their jobs, their sheep. But God used them, and God can use you regardless of what your occupation is, and he wants to use all of us. And there are times where we have to leave the field, like the shepherds did, and go and do what God has told us to do, and then we go back to work Monday or whatever the case may be, and we return to the job, still obeying God and praising him for what he has done. That's what the shepherds are doing here. They return glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. What if they hadn't obeyed? What if they had stayed in the field and said, I got to watch the sheep. I don't have any substitute shepherds to come and help out. What am I going to do? If they had not obeyed God, they would not have heard and seen the miraculous things that God had for them. And whenever we don't obey what God tells us to do, we miss out on so much that he wants to show us there. And so they return doing that. Well, let's go to verse 21. 8 days is accomplished. 8 days later, Jesus has been born. He's now 8 days old. And we see the temple at Jerusalem. They go into the temple, and his name was called Jesus, as you see in verse 21, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And the name Jesus, from our Greek New Testament, Jesus, is the same name Joshua in the Old Testament, because Joshua was one that would go in and deliver the people, and that's what the name means. So Jesus came to deliver us from sin. So his name is called Savior there. And he's not the Savior of everyone. He's only the Savior of those who trust in him and put their faith in him. It's still man has to obey and believe. The gift was given, but we must receive that gift. And here they are in the temple now, and they have named him Jesus. And we see not only is this a place of dedication where they come to dedicate Jesus to the Lord. We have baby dedications in a lot of our churches today, and whenever babies are brought to be dedicated, we know that that's not a salvation ritual, because I can't get saved for my children, you can't get saved for your children. That's an individual choice. But parents come together and they dedicate and say, Lord, you've given us this child, and we are giving this child back to you, and give us wisdom to bring up this child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and dedicate them to the Lord. Well, here they come and they're dedicating Jesus here, which name means Savior, as we said. But also, it is a place of devotion. It says in verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And in verse 22 it says, they have come to present him. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice there. And here they are coming, bringing gifts, offering a sacrifice. And when we think about Christmas time, it's a time of gifts, isn't it? We're able to exchange gifts yesterday because we had our family here with us, and they're going back tomorrow and they won't be here Christmas. But isn't it a wonderful time that we can give gifts and receive gifts? And here they're offering a sacrifice there. And we learn to give gifts from God because He's the one who started this gift giving. He gave us a wonderful gift in giving us His Son. The wise men came and they brought gifts as well. When we give our gifts to the Lord, when we put our tithes and offerings in the offering plate and we give of our lives to the Lord, we're not giving to Him because He needs it. He owns everything. He doesn't need our gifts. But we give gifts because it is a demonstration of our love and our appreciation for the Lord. And so we have oftentimes opportunities to express our love for the Lord, even as the wise men did. They came and demonstrated their love and appreciation for the King that was born. Well, now we go to the testimony of Simeon in verse 25. Oftentimes the Simeon and Anna portions of the Christmas story are left off, but wonderful verses here, beginning in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just, that is righteous, and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, the Holy Spirit. He was a godly man, and here he was in the temple where godly people go to worship. Verse 26, it says, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so God had made a promise to him. And God had given him this promise that he wasn't going to die before he saw the Lord's Christ. And Simeon didn't have the completed scripture as we have today. God speaks to us through His Word. But God had spoken through him, to him by the Holy Ghost, as we see in verse 26. And He says, you're going to see the Lord's Christ. Now, when we think about the naming of Jesus, we saw earlier that He was named Jesus, for the name means Savior. And we refer to Him as Jesus Christ. And the word Christ in the New Testament is the same word from the Old Testament Hebrew that's translated Messiah. So the Messiah and the Christ, both of those words, the Hebrew and the Greek word, they mean anointed. And so here is Jesus, the anointed one. He's the only one anointed of God who is able to take away sins because he didn't have any sin. And so here the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah has come, and Simeon was blessed. God had told him what was going to happen, and he says, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the anointed one who is going to be the Savior, who's going to be the King of Israel. And when Jesus came that first time, he came lowly and humble, but he's coming again as the anointed one. The anointed one to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here's Simeon giving this testimony there of the fulfillment of God's promise. Well, we see as he continues in this testimony, in verse 27, it came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, that is Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. There's the word, Jesus. I've seen your salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And so here, God has prepared this. Before Adam and Eve were ever created by God, God knew that they were going to sin and knew that all the world was going to sin and all the world was going to need a Savior. And it tells us here in verse 31, he has prepared. God had prepared. God had a plan. Before we ever sinned, God had a solution for our sin. And that solution was Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Anointed One who came here. And so here is Simeon giving this testimony about Jesus. Verse 29, he said, "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. God, you came to me and you spoke and you revealed that I wasn't going to die until I saw the Lord's Christ. Now I've seen the Lord's Christ and I'm ready to go according to your word there." Can you imagine what Mary and Joseph are thinking? It's hard for us to imagine these 9 months of their lives, isn't it? This young couple, they get this message that Mary's going to have a child, and it's going to be the first time and only time ever that a child is born of a virgin. And there's been a lot of gossip going on in the community, and then Joseph trying to figure out what to do is having to have faith and trust God that Mary indeed was pure and holy, and this child that is to be born was conceived by the Holy Spirit. They're having to trust the Lord. And for 9 months this goes on, and they're having to make this long journey, and they don't know what's going to happen, obviously. They've been obedient all along, and they've made the long trip, and they come. There's no room in the inn, and now the baby is born, and for 8 days they're taking care of this baby, wondering, now, what are we going to do? This holy child that is born to us. And no doubt they had a lot of questions in their mind, a lot of turmoil, a lot of maybe doubts as well. And can you imagine after Simeon comes and gives this pronouncement here, can you imagine the encouragement to Mary and Joseph? That long, hard journey. Oh boy, they hear him say that now I've seen the Lord's Christ when he took him in his arms and he blessed God. There. Mary and Joseph must have been really encouraged as he did that. Well, not only did he see the face of God's people as he was telling this, but notice what he said at the end. Mary and Joseph, no doubt, did not fully understand these words. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." And so Simeon, it had been revealed to him that this Christ, the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, was going to be hanging on a cross, and there was going to be a sword that would come and pierce into the side of Jesus, and he was going to shed his blood and die. And Simeon says to Mary, "A sword's going to pierce through your soul too." She was there. She witnessed her child as he was crucified. And the sword was pierced into her side. And it must have pierced her own soul as well. Those of you who are parents understand that. And so here he was prophetic and giving that. And if anyone knew that Jesus was innocent, certainly his mother knew that, because mothers seem to know everything about us, don't they? And so here she is. She's watching her son die. And she knows he has never committed sin. He's never disobeyed. He's never done anything wrong. And her soul is pierced. And Simeon prophesied of that. Well, we come to the end of this passage and we see Anna, another one who is there, an elderly woman. It says in verse 36, she was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. So here she is, 84 years old, and she departed not from the temple. She served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was sort of like the shepherd, wasn't she? You know, she was a 24/7 worshiper. She just worshiped God all the time. She wasn't a Sunday morning Christian. or even a Sunday night Christian. She was serving the Lord constantly, and there was a demonstration of Anna's righteous praying. It tells us that she served God with fastings and prayers. And we have, should have, a habit of praying and serving. We should not be praying and serving just when it's Sunday morning, or praying and serving just whenever we have a need. Oftentimes some people might use God that way, like a spare tire. You know, if they have a need, they'll go and pray and ask God for something then. But here's Anna, who has a thankful heart, and she is giving thanks to God. In verse 38, it says, she coming in that instant, she gave thanks. If you're going to give thanks, you must give it to someone. And so our thanksgiving is not just an attitude that we have, that we are a thankful people. We give thanks, and that's what Anna was doing. She was giving thanks to God because she knows, as James teaches in his epistle, that every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And here she is demonstrating her righteous living through her thankful prayers. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And the gift that God gave us that first Christmas morning, it's a wonderful gift, isn't it? Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. It's a gift that we can't even begin to describe. I like the shepherds going back and just telling abroad all the things that have happened. It was so wonderful there. But we also see in verse 38 a declaration of God's redemption. It says, and she coming in that instant, she gave thanks unto the Lord, and she spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And see, all of Israel had been looking for a Redeemer. That's why Simeon had been promised that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the one who would come and be the Redeemer. The word Redeemer means to purchase, to buy back. And so man was lost in sin, and we needed a Redeemer, someone to buy us out of the slave market of sin that had bound us so much. And God sent His Son, and He paid the redemption price. And whenever we think about that sword going into the side of Jesus, which also pierced Mary, it was that shed blood on Calvary's cross that provided redemption through Jesus. He paid the price. And so we see that He's born in Bethlehem, and He's laid in a manger, and He's wrapped in swaddling clothes, and then He's named Jesus in the temple, and then about 33 years later, He goes to Calvary, and there He's crucified, and He is the Redeemer there. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto you is born, unto us is born, a child is born, and a son is given. And Luke, we saw that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He was born as the Savior. But He's not everyone's Savior. He was born as a gift. And only those who receive the gift of Christ as their own individual Savior are saved. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Lawrence is going to come, and we're going to sing two stanzas of the hymn, Born to Die. The second stanza of the verse, you'll know it talks about being redeemed, having a Redeemer. And this morning, if you have never trusted Christ as your Redeemer, allow the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sins. We invite you, where you are, to receive Christ as your Savior, to give Him a gift of your heart and your life for salvation. Would you stand together as we pray? Father, we thank You for the wonderful Christmas story, a story that doesn't end in Bethlehem, a story that doesn't even end at Calvary. Lord, we'll go to the tomb, the empty tomb. And Lord, the story really doesn't end there for us as believers, because You're coming again. And this time You're not coming as a servant to die. You're coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to take Your people to be with You for all eternity. Help us that we might continue to shed abroad the wonderful news of the gospel that Christ has come into the world to redeem sinners. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.